Matthew chapter 6. Let's say that you've got a committed Christian friend who you really respect. They're at church each week, and come what may, the prayer meeting is in their diary and they ring-fence it, so they turn down other things to make sure that they are there every month. Now, it's obvious to you they're giving to gospel ministry, not only to the church, but to other Christian ministries as well. You can tell by all the prayer letters on their fridge. And they are sacrificial, you can see in other ways, with money and with time. And when that WhatsApp message goes around asking for help, they're always one of the first to respond. It's very impressive, and you admire them greatly. It turns out there are two things you haven't realized about them. First of all, what they have done, what they are doing, makes no difference with God whatsoever. And second, your friend doesn't actually care about that. They don't care what God really thinks anyway. Because it was actually all done for your benefit. And they got what they want, your respect and your admiration. Now, surely we wouldn't ever slip into behaving like that, would we? Well, we're back in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Do you remember yesterday we saw something of its structure? Do you remember those introductory beatitudes? And then we saw there's this main body in the middle, bracketed by those references to the law and the prophets. And then within that main body of the sermon, there are three main sections. Yesterday, we looked at the first, focusing on the kind of righteousness and perfection that comes from true fulfillment of the law. And now this morning, we come to the middle of these three sections, chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. And the headline for us is there in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now there's that key word again, righteousness. Reminder, those in the kingdom will be pursuing righteousness. That is living God's way in all of life, not just in theory, but in practice. Jesus does want to change the way that we live quite fundamentally. And yet when it comes to this practicing of righteousness, there is a danger. But first of all, let's be clear on what the danger is not. The danger is not that we practice righteousness before other people in public. That actually wouldn't make any sense. Let's just think back to yesterday. Do you remember the eighth beatitude told us the kingdom people will be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Well, how could that happen if no one ever noticed this righteousness? True, all of life, wholehearted righteousness of the kind Jesus is talking about just can't be hidden. Just again, think of all that Jesus asked of us in chapter 5, to pursue reconciliation, to avoid sexual sin, to stay married, to speak plainly, to turn the other cheek, to give to those who ask. You can't do those things in private. They will be noticed. And it's meant to be noticed. We didn't look at these verses yesterday, but chapter 5, verse 14, we were told, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And that's for a reason, a purpose. Look on to chapter 5, verse 16. "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Our righteousness really should be such that other people can't help but notice it, seeing it and responding to it. In fact, let's put chapter 5, verses 12 and 16 together. Look at what our behavior should lead to. It should lead either to persecution, that final beatitude, or to be part of the process of bringing others to give glory to God. Now, probably it will have different effects on different people, but it is worth pondering if neither of those is happening at all, persecution or others being helped to know the Lord Jesus, well, it's worth reflecting prayerfully maybe why that is in our lives. So remember, our righteousness is necessarily public. Practice it openly. So why then does Jesus start this chapter as he does? To beware practicing our righteousness before other people. Well, of course, the end of the sentence tells us, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now here again, Jesus is going straight to the heart of the issue, straight to our hearts, asking us, challenging us, what motivates you? If you want to live a righteous life, why? What drives it all? What is the overall aim? And Jesus is well aware that for many, it is simply for the sake of others. And if that is the case, well, what follows, Jesus says, then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, that, of course, makes sense. The logic is tight. If you do your actions with others in view, that you want status, respect, kudos, admiration, then what does it matter how God responds to that? It's not for him. If our efforts are for the sake of others, God's response is neither here nor there. Although the way Jesus has said it has got under our skin, hasn't it? It does make us a little bit uneasy. Because we know that so much of what drives life in this world, what shapes our actions, what maybe keeps us awake at night, is simply what other people think. And all too easily, that can spill over and show itself in our Christian lives. So we know we're not immune to that temptation. Well, how should we respond? Well, we need to think first about the practicing of righteousness. So as we heard in our reading, there are three areas addressed in turn by Jesus: giving, verses 2 to 4, prayer, 5 to 6, and then fasting in 16 to 18. And did you notice how what Jesus says about each of those follows a very similar pattern? So rather than going through each in turn, let's notice the threads that run through them. So there are two categories of people Jesus wants us to realize. And the first are hypocrites. Now, Dr. Piers Jarny spoke on Monday evening at our guest event. He is a high achiever. He was from a religious background. But what was really going on? Well, he came to realize and he told us. He said, I showed my good side to everybody. He was, he says, quote, a hypocrite. And in our passage today, Jesus has a particular kind of hypocrisy in view. Verse 2, look at that. The trumpets are sounding, maybe in the street, maybe in the synagogue. Why? Well, don't you see how generous they are? Hypocrites, says Jesus. Or verse 5, where's the best place to pray? Well, you could go in the synagogue, up front, of course. Or if you are outside, then a street corner, maximum exposure to the most angles. Hypocrites, says Jesus. Verse 16, just look at them, poor them, look at them, they must be fasting. Hypocrites, says Jesus. Now, each of these people would have been impressed those around them. Nothing wrong with what they were doing in and of itself, of course, far from it. God's word spoke about doing these things for him. But the impression, well, that impression was that they were doing it for God. But Jesus says, hardly. And so hypocrites, says Jesus, have received their reward from other people. Verse 2, they do it to be praised by others. Verse 5, to be seen by others. Verse 16, to be seen by others. So the behavior got what the practitioners wanted. That reputation for generosity. Comments about how fluent they are in prayer. The admiration, the attention, the respect, the high standing. But, says Jesus, that's it. That's all they got. Now, no doubt if those who are doing this heard Jesus say this, they would take offense that he might put it like this. But actually, are they really that bothered? They don't really care what God thinks. They've got the reward they wanted. That's what they were after. And of course, Jesus is giving us this to challenge us. How much of what we do, especially in our Christian activities, is to be seen by others and to earn their praise? The hypocrites. But then there are also another category of people, those with God as Father. Verse 4, your Father. Verse 6, your Father. Verse 18, your Father. This is what it's all about. There is a God who can be known, and those who truly know him as Father. And those who know him like that, well, yes, they give, they pray, they fast. But they do it as an expression of their relationship, their commitment, their devotion to their Heavenly Father. The relationship is real. And so it gets worked out in practical ways. And if that's the case, those who know God as Father, Jesus says, will be rewarded by the Father. Verse 4, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's there again in verse 18. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what do we want? Is it the praise of others? Or do we want the reward of our Father. We might ask, what does Jesus mean by this reward? Well, we're not talking here about earning anything for a start, like brownie points or meriting what we get or anything like that. Nor are we talking about using God as a way of getting the other things that we want. Rather, the reward is what the person devoted to God is actually seeking. That what we give will bring blessing in God's plan to others. That our prayers will be heard and answered. That God would be increasingly honored in us and by those around us. And then ultimately for a deepening experience of this relationship with God for which we were made. Now, if hearing those things is a letdown, if we're not really moved by them, we're just thinking, well, that's all very well, but a little bit disappointing, actually, feeling cheated for all our efforts, as if that's not much of a reward. Well, the alarm bells surely must be ringing. How much are we in this for our own sakes, to advance our own agendas, to make ourselves feel good in that self-righteous kind of way? Maybe more than we realized. To the extent that that's true, well, Jesus says you've received that reward already. But if our desires and longings are, yes, faltering, but genuinely for the Lord, then he will reward us and we will be satisfied. These things will come now in part in this life and then one day all the more. And God our Father, he sees everything. He not only sees our actions, but the heart desires that follow. He will reward us. So there's two categories, the hypocrites and those who know God as their Father. Well, what's the application, if you like, what follows? Well, quite simply, if you've heard all this, then act like it. Do you know it is actually wonderfully liberating to know God as Father, to be freed from sin, from an obsession with others, to instead simply seeking to serve him. That the opinion of others no longer drives us. And because knowing our Father is everywhere, that he's there in all things, we don't have to worry where we do it, so to speak, or who sees it per se. We just get on with it. We can serve him wherever and with whoever. But Jesus is saying here, that is true, but we also need to train ourselves to think like that and to act like that, to make conscious, thought-through decisions about the ways that we do things. Because as we know, church is full of golden opportunities for humble service in the limelight. There is so much that does need to be done in public, unavoidably. But therefore, hypocrites will do what hypocrites do. Jesus says, if you do know God as Father, well, verse 5, you must not be like the hypocrites. Well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus does help us further. He actually pushes it through to the application, which he has done obviously so many times already in this sermon. How positively do we do that and practice our righteousness? So yes, much of what we do will be in public, necessarily, by design, for the world to see how great our God is. And when our righteousness is public, there still needs to be a check on our motivations. Our aim should be that it will be for others to give glory to God and not to us. But not all our righteousness need be in public view. More than that, it can be done privately. More than that, it should be done privately. We should choose to do it that way. That's what Jesus shows us here. And he picks it up in each of his examples. So verse 3, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So yes, give, but there are ways of keeping that discreet. Yes, consider carefully how sacrificial we can be in our giving. Make a decision, make the payment, set up the standing order. Maybe someone will need to know somewhere. But otherwise, no need to broadcast it to others. We'll even want to, as Jesus says, forget about it ourselves. We won't dwell on it, on how great we've done. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Then verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray. So again, we should pray publicly. There's a place for it in our meetings together when we meet with Christian friends, when we go to prayer meetings, obviously. And it can be such a help and encouragement to pray with others. Jesus would be all for that. But if our public prayer doesn't grow out of our own personal prayer, well, beware. We know God as Father. Wonderfully, we can speak to him whenever and wherever, including on our own. We don't need to have others listening. Well, why not make the most of that? Find that quiet place, no distractions, as best we can, and pray. Third example, here's a question. Do Christians still fast today? Well, maybe they do. Maybe Christians you know quite well fast, but they just haven't told you. Nor have they put on a sad face, and you've never realized. Now, more generally, all followers of Christ must practice self-denial. Jesus says that if we are to follow him. And that'll be costly in all sorts of ways. And again, not wrong for others to know how we're seeking to be serving others, even in costly ways. They might be able to support us. But just to take one example, why do we ask for prayer in such a situation? Is there ever a sense of that's a great way of letting others know just how much I'm doing? Here's a challenge for us, a question. If there was a costly act of service that you realise no one else would ever hear about, would you do it? Well, beware of practising your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Keep your focus on our Father. He is with you and he sees all that we do. Now, you'll have noticed, going through chapter 6 there, we've left a little bit out because the prayer section in these verses, like the others, is actually only a little bit of the prayer section. Notice there is more to prayer. And Jesus is making a point here. He's pointing us to the centrality of prayer. So he begins by telling us how not to pray. Look down to verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I wonder, do we slip into thinking that prayer is a matter of the word count? Do we open our eyes to check how many minutes have gone by on the clock? Do we wonder how many times we've asked for something? In all of that, what does that say of our view of God? Have we not realized first that God knows? We don't pray to bring things to God's attention as if it's dropped off his to-do list or needs bumping back up the inbox. All the hairs of our heads are numbered. God knows everything about our lives. And then second, don't we realize not just that God knows, but he cares. He's our Father, our loving heavenly Father. So yes, we express our prayers, our concerns, our worries, our needs to him. But not as if we are nagging, tugging on his coat, pleading with him to act in that way. Because if we were to pray like that, if that truly characterized our prayers, well, that's like the Gentiles here standing for those who don't know God at all. They're making it up as they go along. They imagine their God, what they need to do to twist his arm. But that's not us. So how then should we pray? Verse 9, pray then like this. Again, just think for a moment of the structure. Sermon on the Mount, this main body of the sermon divided into three sections. Today, chapter 6, 1 to 18, the middle section of those three with these areas of giving, praying, and fasting. And then the central one of those three is prayer. And then in this section on prayer, in the middle of it, comes the Lord's Prayer. So here we are, if you like, at the very heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Prayer is central to life in the kingdom. It's at the heart of our relationship to God. And so Jesus helps us by showing us the way we should pray. Now, of course, these are familiar words. Most of us, I guess, might have been saying them since we were very young. Maybe we can recite them in different languages, as I will do today here in St. Bennet's. We say them every week in our services at St. Helens. Maybe you say them in private prayers as well, which would be a good thing to do. But in all that, very easy, isn't it, to slip into not thinking, not meditating, not pondering what it is we are saying. And yet Jesus wants us to realize the Lord's Prayer, the prayer he teaches us, are weighty words of great importance. He kindly gives them to us as members of his kingdom so that we will grow in a right view of God and a right view of ourselves in relation to him. Jesus wants us to make the most of this privilege of prayer, to ask for what really matters, to have the right priorities in view as we approach our Father. And so that's why we begin saying just that. We address our Father in heaven. I wonder if the passage was read, you will have noticed it said our Father many times. In fact, 10 times in this short section. Here again is the heart of life in the kingdom, the Christian life, knowing God as Father. He is the focus. That's why Jesus came, to bring us into this relationship. Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew is going to show that to us very clearly. But he came then to include us in the family. And here's the privilege, to turn to God, our Father. Hallowed be your name. In the kingdom, we've repented. Our life has been turned around. And here this new orientation finds new expression. No longer are we seeking to make our own name great. That's what we were like. Now we pray that God would be known and honoured as he is worthy, his name. So for those around us now, we want them to treat God as weighty as he deserves. We're praying as well that our lives would make much of God in the right way as he deserves. Your kingdom come. So the kingdom we've seen is now, but also not yet. And so we pray that more and more would realise that Jesus is the King. They bow the knee to him and live lives that show it. And of course, in that we are praying it for ourselves, that in a sense, increasingly our lives would be lived according to the priorities of the kingdom, that we would seek that first in all of life. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, all around us, people are doing their own will. That is just what they want. They are living as they please, not a second thought for their Creator. And therefore, much that happens in our world is displeasing to him. And so we pray that that will change, that God's will would be done. All around us, but also in us, that we'd be like our Lord Jesus. Do you remember in Gethsemane his desire? Not as I will, but as you will. Give us this day our daily bread. In life, even as Christians, we can be so complacent, can't we? So presumptuous. We assume that we provide for ourselves. We've always done it. We'll keep doing it. Our own needs. So we pray for our daily bread as a recognition and also as a genuine prayer that we are like those Israelites, remember, in the wilderness. They were utterly dependent on that daily manna from heaven. It was obvious that they were. Well, we're just as dependent for God to provide what we need. Now that includes all our material, physical provision, our food, our clothing, our shelter. But with that, we're also praying here for the spiritual provision that we need. Do you remember the Israelites? They were journeying to the promised land. And we too are now traveling on the way to the new creation, to when the kingdom will be experienced in full. But we can't make it in our own strength. Day by day, we need spiritual provision just to keep going. Every day. And so let's pray for that. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. If the focus of life, of the kingdom, of everything really is to know God as Father, then here is our greatest need, because our sins have run up a debt with God which we cannot repay. So we need forgiveness, ongoing forgiveness. And God will give that to us because of Jesus. But as we pray for that, notice we recognize the marker of it is that we will be forgiving others. But of course, that's very hard to do. So we pray for God's help to do it. Now, this is so important. This point gets expanded on by Jesus after the prayer in verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. On Monday evening at our guest event again, the issue was, what do we do with our guilt? And Dr. Jarni explained how that issue came to the fore for him. He wronged someone who was a Christian. Seriously, he described what he did, and it really was shocking. This other person was deeply hurt. And in worldly terms, that person would have, so to speak, every right to be angry, to bear that grudge, to hold it against him. She'd be expected to do that. And yet Dr. Johnny spoke of how she phoned him up to say, "I forgive you for what you've done." Now for us, others may have wronged us in serious and painful ways. That's not to be denied. But how then can we forgive? Jesus puts it in a very condensed form here. We'll need to think more about it, but at heart, it's only if we've grasped the seriousness of our sin and the wonder of God's forgiveness in Christ, then we'll be able to forgive others. C.S. Lewis once put it like this: to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Well, that brings us to the final line of the Lord's Prayer: "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, that word there, temptation, could be translated tested in the wilderness after the Exodus. The Israelites, remember, were tested in the wilderness and they put the Lord God to the test. But Jesus says that's what he wouldn't do. Do you remember he was tempted or tested in the wilderness as well? We've seen that in Matthew's gospel. Just before that, he'd heard his Father's voice say to him, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." The devil's aim was to get Jesus to doubt that, not to believe it. So to speak, to put his Father to the test. But Jesus refused to do it. He kept trusting in his loving heavenly Father. Now, we know God as Father. We address him like that in our prayers. And yet in the Christian life, we face many challenges. And the danger in any trial that we face is actually, what will that do to our view of God? Will we no longer believe that he is our loving heavenly Father? That is what the devil, the evil one, is trying to do, to change our view of God, to draw us away from him. And so we pray, "Lead us not into temptation or testing, but deliver us from the evil one." Again, all too quick, much for us to think and meditate and pray on. But we've seen this morning, we are to practice righteousness, not to be seen by others, but all the time, wherever we are, on our own, with others, before our Father. And at the heart of that, Jesus has pointed to prayer. We'll come to our Father. We will look to him to be at work, to do his will, to advance his kingdom, and to keep us looking to him, depending on him, enjoying him in every way. Well, we're now, as Campbell mentioned, going to go straight into our groups. Again, as always with Jesus, there's much to discuss from there. You may want to discuss those things further and look closer at those verses. And that may give you more than enough to keep going. Alternatively, you'll see that we're not going to be able to look at the next section in our time together, Matthew 6:19 to 7:12. So you may want to look at a part of that together. And there are some suggested questions for you on the handout. But today of all days, after what we've just heard, do make sure that in your group sessions, you will spend good time in prayer responding to what we've heard this morning. And then after our group times, we'll reconvene at 12. It'll be a shorter final talk so that we can spend some good time on questions. But before we ascend to our breakout rooms, let me lead us in a closing prayer. Our Father, we do praise you so much. The true religion is not about mere outward formalities, but about a deep and true and lasting relationship with you. Thank you again so much for sending your Son to deal with our sin, to bring us to you. And now would you keep us, we pray, pursuing you, that our prayers would be according to the priorities Jesus has taught us, and that we would enjoy this reward of knowing you better, of seeing you increasingly in this age and all the more in eternity, that your name is hallowed, your kingdom is coming, and your will is done. And we ask all this for your glory. Amen.